Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met before, it is good to have you worshiping with us today, whether you are here in person or whether you are hanging out with us online. I wanted to say thank you all for praying. Many of you who are connected to our prayer chain know that my wife, Caitlin, who struggles with congestive heart failure, had a trip to the ER last night. So she has been on a new medication that the doctors were hopeful that would help her in her heart journey, and it turns out it helped her for a couple of days and then didn't yesterday. So she lost a lot of energy, lost a lot of fluid, and needed help. So we made the call to call the ambulance. We're told we made the right call and just in time too, but they were able to help her, and she got discharged at 12:15, I think, is about when we either left the ambulance or left the ER or got home. I can't remember. It's been a blur. But thank you for praying. Thank you to the many people who have stepped up and made things easier for us. Pastor Susan, who just left with all the kids. Oops, that's my bad. You might want to skip me over that. That's on me, I think, Patrick. Sorry there. Yep, he is correct. There's still a little bit of fog going on here, I got to be honest. It is still going on. I think I got to bed at about 2 a.m. last night, and anyways, I am grateful for our friends that have, for us, our community that's helped us through. Pastor Susan was preparing to preach today in case I couldn't. Kelly McClendon's moderating the service this morning, usually something that Caitlin does, but can't today. My folks drove up from Oklahoma this morning to be with Caitlin so I could get here, and my mom's going to be hanging out for the next few days as Caitlin detoxes from this medicine that was maybe less than helpful. But thank you. If you did not know that Caitlin was in the ER last night, you probably aren't a part of our prayer chain. And so I just want to give you a heads up. If you would like to be a part of our prayer chain, connect with me or connect with Christy. Either of us could get you connected. There's an app, and for about 40 of us, which I think 39 out of 40 slots are taken, we can text. But if you can go with the app, it's just a little notification that pops up on your phone. If you would like to, I can help you get set up with that. Last thing I just wanted to say, Stormont Vale last night was actually on deferment for their ER, meaning that we got taken to St. Francis, and about an hour and a half after we got to St. Francis went on deferment. And I do not claim that I know exactly what that means. There are people that know better than me what that means, but it just strikes me that our medical staff in our town is getting stretched a little bit right now. So be praying for our medical staff. Stacy, I'm looking at you. I know you're not in the ER, but thank you. Are there other medical staff? Have I missed somebody here? Okay. If you are someone involved in our medical staff, if you're someone online, thank you. God be with all of you. We appreciate you in this season. Last thing before we get into the sermon, I want to say Travis Jost, if you were also on our prayer chain earlier this week, Travis Jost, who works with Multiply, came down sick as well. He was tested. He does not have malaria or COVID, but he has something pretty rough. And so I was just checking my phone as the video was playing. I didn't get an update this morning, but please be praying for Travis, too. He was a part of our congregation for many years and moved down to Wichita and then moved over to work in Burundi with Multiply. So we're grateful for Travis. Be praying for him as he navigates rough stuff, too. We're in this series called Everything Changes As I Pray, and it kind of strikes me as wrong to start a sermon in a series like that without praying. So let's go to God and let's pray together. God, be with us. You are the God who sees us. You are the God who knows. You are everything. That's who we confess you are. God, as we as we learn this morning from what your word has to teach us, as we dig into the Bible, as we try and learn ourselves, how can we connect better with you? How can we pray well? God, we pray for our friends that are going through rough spots, for Travis Jost, that you would be with him, that give him a sense of presence. We don't even know how to pray completely, but we pray for good for him, that you would be with him. For Caitlin, as she has navigated a rough evening in the R, God, take care of her, be with her. For our medical staff in our town that seemingly had a pretty rough night last night, God, take care of them, give them energy, strength, renewal. I think of one nurse in particular that said she would still be at work by this point today. God, be with them. Be with our friends that are helping us. And be with us. We know you are already here. Help us learn from you. Help us encounter you today, God. We ask this all in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are in this series, Everything Changes As I Pray. This is a true statement up here. The Everything Changes As I Pray. That is absolutely true. We believe that. And I think many of us here do too. I want to say, if you have a story about prayer, how prayer has impacted your life, I'd like to hear it over the next 2 weeks. I would love to hear how prayer has changed things in your life, in the life of somebody you know. I believe we've got some stories, and I'd love to share a couple of them too on our last Sunday in this series. But more than anything, I just want to know, what are the stories that you have about how prayer has been meaningful, has changed your life? Please come to talk to me. I'd love to hear about that. We are actually returning today to a story that we kind of started 2 weeks ago before this series began. We're returning to this gentleman named King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. There's an SH right there. I always forget to pronounce it. But we're returning to the story. If you weren't here then, it's okay. I'll give us a little bit of a primer. But this is a story that Caitlin and I encountered in our devotional reading and has something to say to us, I think. You'll remember, if you were here, that King Ahab, this king of Israel, the northern kingdom, had enticed King Jehoshaphat to go to war with him. Ahab wanted to reconquer some territory, and Jehoshaphat and Ahab were allies. But Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from God first. He said, "Well, is there a prophet of God in town? Let's consult him before we go and do something rash." So Ahab produced 400 prophets. But interestingly enough, they weren't prophets of the Lord. And so King Jehoshaphat said again, well, wait a second, isn't there a prophet from the Lord here? Is there someone who's actually connected to God here? Let's ask them. And so this prophet Micaiah showed up, prophesied some pretty rough things about Ahab, told Ahab, "You're going to die in this battle." Bad idea, but you're going to die in this battle. And lo and behold, that's a good face for it, Nathan. That was a rough word for Ahab. I get the feeling that Ahab could have chosen not to have gone, but he didn't. And so, lo and behold, he did die. But between now and then, King Jehoshaphat kind of left the northern kingdom, left that battlefield, and came back to his country, which is known as Judah. It's the southern kingdom. There was Judah, and there was Israel, the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat is king of the southern kingdom. And as soon as he gets back to his kingdom, to Judah, he gets confronted by another prophet. And this other prophet says, "Why are you cooperating with Ahab? Why are you helping evil men do evil things?" That, I'm paraphrasing, that's really dumb. That's essentially what the prophet said. That's really dumb. Why are you helping evil people do evil? But this prophet also commended Jehoshaphat. "You've done some good things. Lean into that. You have done some things, so God is going to be merciful." And kind of in response to this weird story, Jehoshaphat sets up a bunch of judges in the land of Judah. And unlike most places in the ancient world, these judges were set up with specific instructions about how they would not be bribed. And bribed judges was such a... It was a very common thing in the ancient world. If you had enough money to bribe a judge, you were probably going to get your way in whatever court case was going on. And so Jehoshaphat did some really good things. Things were kind of smoothing out for his kingdom. There was peace. And then we get to the verse that we have today. So I'm going to invite us, if you've got your Bibles, or you can turn on your phones, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's already up on the screen. Let me get it up for our online friends. And Robert, I'm going to let you run that for our online friends there. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 12. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some Mennonites, not Mennonites, mind you, Mennonites, declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar." This is another name for En Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms on the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now, see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do. But we are looking to you for help." This massive coalition army gathers at this place called Hazazon Tamar, also called En Gedi. That's as close as I could get to it on a map. There is no map of, you know, Hazazon Tamar in Jerusalem that I can share with us. But the Dead Sea is kind of right here. It's just under that little weird thing there. The Dead Sea is over there. I think for our online friends, it should be somewhere about right here. But anyways, they're on this side of the Dead Sea. They've already crossed around the Dead Sea. This is not very far from Jerusalem. This is like 50 miles from the little mapping that I did. Very well could be wrong, but that's what I found. And from just a little bit of brief research, that's about a 2 or 3 days march for an ancient army if they're moving quickly. They are not far from Jerusalem. And so Jehoshaphat hears this devastating news, this massive army of Moabites, Ammonites, and Mennonites are marching towards Jerusalem. And so the question becomes, Jehoshaphat, what do you do? What do you do? Are you going to sound the alarm, call out the army, get all the people inside the walls, prepare for a siege? that would be what we might call the conventional wisdom at the time. What we might also call the spirit of the age, that's going along with the spirit of the age, what most people would do. As Christians, we pay attention to something called the Holy Spirit. We pay attention to the Holy Spirit, that's one of the persons in the Trinity, an aspect of God, a member of the Trinity. We pay attention to what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. That is very different than paying attention to what we call the spirit of the age, because the spirit of the age is not the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the age is kind of what our culture, what our society, what our world expects people to do in this circumstance. Our culture, our world expects people in this circumstance to sound the alarm and get your army ready. Or maybe what they might expect people to do is, okay, King Jehoshaphat, you're clearly outnumbered. Why don't you take all your treasure and flee? Get out of town before they come so you can at least make it out. Doing what our culture, what our world tells us to do is following the spirit of the age. And I got to tell you, the spirit of the age is not necessarily our friend as Christians. Oftentimes, the spirit of the age says, do what's going to work best for you, even if you have to step on others to get there. Get what's yours, do what's going to work out best for you, even if you have to do something poorly to others. Even if you're the meanest person in town, do what's best for you. That's what the spirit of the age tells us. We see it time and time again in our world. That is what people do now. Do what is best for you. Chips fall where they may. Jehoshaphat does not do that. He does not follow the spirit of the age. He does something really different. He gathers the people together to pray. He asks them to fast, to keep from eating, and they gather to pray. And even as Jehoshaphat starts to lead in this prayer, he doesn't start by saying, God, do you see what's coming? God, do you see all these terrible things that are about to happen to us? That's not how he starts. Did you notice that? He starts a little bit differently. He starts by saying, God, you are the creator. You are mighty. You are enthroned in heaven. You're the ruler of all the kingdoms over the earth. Jehoshaphat remembers. He remembers who God is. This is actually, it's got a technical word for it, but it's called anamnesis, a recalling to mind, a reminiscing, remembering something. He remembers, Jehoshaphat remembers who God is, that God is creator. God, you made the whole earth. You are in charge here. You brought us here to this land. You took care of our ancestors. You helped our people, God. Jehoshaphat is remembering, not only for himself, he is reminding the people, all the people gathered there, of who God is, who God has been and who God is, what God has done, and that God is actually the one in charge. That the Moabites are not the ones in charge, the Ammonites are not the ones in charge, the Midianites, not even Jehoshaphat is the one in charge. This is kind of a subversive prayer because he's acknowledging God, I'm not even in charge of what's going to go on here. God, you are. That God is the final authority. God's the one to go to. And then at the very end, he asks for help. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that's about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Caitlin and I, we bounce between a couple of different ways of connecting with God. One of them is this. We read a devotional book sometimes. We've got a Book of Common Prayer, a couple of different apps. This is one of them. This is what's called the Lectio 365 app. It's an app, it's got some devotionals in it, scripture in several parts. It repeats scripture several times. And it's got prayers that are written out that are sometimes pretty helpful. But it's actually kind of the reason why we are talking about this story in a sermon on prayer. It used this scripture passage here. There was an author named Jill Weber, and Jill Weber had this to say. In the face of fierce opposition, the first thing Jehoshaphat did was resolve to inquire of the Lord. He knows that God is his only source of hope. And the king didn't pray alone. He gathered his community around him to seek God as well. Joseph had his first order of business was not to call up the army. It wasn't to put anti-siege measures in place. He didn't do what he was supposed to if he was following the spirit of the age, the conventional wisdom of the time. His first instinct, his first step, was to pray. His first action was prayer. And I think if you go along with me, you'll see that this is true. His first act is prayer because prayer is an act of rebellion. It is an act of rebellion against the conventional wisdom, against the spirit of the age. Because the wisdom of that time, what the spirit of that age, and quite frankly, I think what this age would have done, is say, there is an army coming. You either need to get ready for a fight or you need to go. You need to leave as soon as you can. Be ready for a fight to determine who is going to be the victor, who comes out on top, who is in charge. And we see this all the time, whether it is in our politics, whether it's in war, deciding where the family is eating for lunch. I hope we're going to Ahon later today. We'll see. But we fight for who gets to call the shots, who is in charge, whether that's a war of words or a war on Facebook. And prayer says, no, now. We're not the ones that are ultimately in charge. Let's not try and fight to be the ones that are in charge. We don't need to be making the things happen that try to force things into being. That's someone else's job. Prayer is an act of rebellion against the spirit of this age because when we pray, we are surrendering the illusion of control that we have over our lives. We're surrendering this illusion that we control everything, that we control everything that we do, that we're masters of our own fates. We surrender that illusion of control, and I do believe it's an illusion. We can control things, yes. I went on a bike ride for 20 miles yesterday morning. That was great. Hopefully that is going to help me trim up a little bit. That is something that more or less I can control to a degree. There are things we absolutely can control. We don't abdicate responsibility, but we recognize that we are not the final authority. We are not the being that is in charge of everything. And when we pray, we are surrendering the illusion that we control everything about our lives, and we are asking God for help. We ask God to move. We ask, what do you want us to do, Lord? Karl Barth, he's a wonderful theologian. He says it this way. To clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. When Jehoshaphat gathers people to pray, he said, we don't know what to do, God. We're not sure what disorder is coming in this world, this chaos this army is bringing us, but we are looking for your help. Help us, God. He is surrendering himself, submitting himself, not to the spirit of the age, but to God, saying, God, you are our only source of help. You're the one that can help us. We don't know what to do, but you are our only hope. Help us, Lord. And when we do things like this, I got to tell you, things change. Caitlin and I, we prayed last night. She was having a rough day. We were hoping to see some friends for a distanced dinner that were driving through town, and that didn't come to pass. Caitlin was feeling pretty rough, and so we recognized things were going a little bit wrong, and we prayed. And then Caitlin went to the restroom, and as she was walking back, there's like a little 10-foot journey from the restroom to our bedroom through this little walk-in closet that we have. And as she was making this 10-foot journey, she almost went down. She nearly fainted. We were able to catch her, get her right, but she almost blacked out. And any time that that happens, that is a trigger for us to call 911. We prayed. We said, God, we don't know what to do. About 30 seconds later, we had our answer. And it's not necessarily the answer that we wanted to have. We do not enjoy spending nights in ER. I don't think that anyone does. But we trust that God got us to where we needed to be because she is okay and she is resting at home now. And I don't want to pretend that every time we go to God and pray and every time we take a look, we need to, every decision we make, we always have to pray for God. But man, on those big things, on the things that are important that matter, it sure seems like God answers to me. It sure seems like God is moving and alive and talking. That when we surrender control, when we surrender control of God, we don't know what's going to happen, but you do, help us, please. That God answers and that God moves. Our tagline for this series, everything changes as I pray, as we pray. That everything changes. And sometimes the things that change are the circumstances. We see that with Jehoshaphat. When he prays like this, when he goes to God and says, God, we don't know what to do, but we're relying on you for help, he gets in some similar ways kind of this answer from God. Somebody stands up and says, hey, God spoke to me. We need to march out. We need to march out to meet them. But we're not supposed to fight them. That's not our job. That's God's job. And so this, what I imagine is this really tiny group of Jerusalem army goes out to meet this much bigger, massive coalition army. But they are told, don't fight. That is God's job, not yours. And what we find out is that on the way to meet them, this massive coalition army of Moabites, Ammonites, and Midianites, they start falling apart. They start falling apart. They're fighting amongst themselves to the point that they end up destroying themselves before Jehoshaphat even gets there. We're told later in this chapter, you can join us for Bible study later tonight if you want to see it, but we're told that Jehoshaphat's army spent 3 days looting the battlefield of that they never even fought in. He spent 3 days, you know, gathering up all their stuff. That's how his circumstances changed when he went to God in prayer. Sometimes what changes is our circumstances. That in our not knowing what to do, God does know what to do. And sometimes what happens when we pray is that our circumstances don't change, but we do. That we are being changed by our prayer. That our active prayer, in our active prayer, as we're rebelling against the spirit of the age, that we are being changed and that we are being transformed, that we are surrendering this illusion that, you know, just do what everyone else does and everything will be fine, that we are being transformed from away from that. That when we pray, we are rebelling against the spirit of the age that is so invested in divisiveness, is so invested in anger and hate because it helps, you know, little parts of us get ahead in certain ways. when we rebel against the spirit of the age, and instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to make my call like everyone else does, when we stop that and when we go to God and pray, we are transformed by Him, and we rebel against the spirit of this age that keeps us locked in perpetual conflict and combat, whether it is physical combat or whether it's a war of words on Facebook. And when you pray and when you go to God and say, I don't know what to do, but God, I need your help, when you surrender, that's when you are inviting God to move. And that's also how the spirit of this age will fall. And so I want to encourage you this week to rebel. Be a rebel. Invite God to move. Go to Him and pray, God, I don't know what to do, but we are asking for your help. And then see what God does. Come tell me the stories. Share with me what God does, because we believe that God is alive and that God is going to do something. That God has already done something. That's why we are connected to Him, those of us that are. But that God is going to do something, whether it's this week, whether He's already done it in our lives. But expect God to move, because things change as we pray. So be a rebel this week and surrender to God. Go to God first and pray. Let's pray here together. God, we don't always know what to do. In hard circumstances that many of us experience, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do in everything that life throws at our way. And sometimes we know what most people do, what conventional wisdom or maybe even the spirit of this age tells us to do. But God, we recognize that You are the true One that holds all authority. You are the One who loves us, who wants good for us, for all of this world. And God, when we pray, we rebel against the forces of this world, the forces that are not aligned with You, that are the enemy. We rebel against them and we say, God, we don't know what to do, but we are asking for Your help. And so, God, help us. Help Caitlin. Help Travis. Help our friends Jake. Help Lauren. Help those of us that are navigating health difficulties that either we know about or maybe even we don't know about. Help those of us that are making big decisions this week, that are trying to figure out what should we do? Should we take a new job? Should we move? Should we do this or that? God, we often find ourselves in a place where we don't fully know what to do, but we rely on You because You are our hope, and it is through You. It is through You and You alone that we find victory. That when we rebel against the dark forces of this world, we are actually throwing ourselves further and further into relationship with You, because You are the victorious One. And You are the One that we want to connect to, God. Be with us this week as we rebel. Be with us this week as we pray. And God, may Your kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven. We ask this all in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I hope this week you will be a rebel, that you will be encouraged to go to God to pray, and that you will come back next week and be able to share what God has done in your life. Pray, be a rebel. Blessings to you. Go in peace.